I just want to pray again, if you wouldn't mind. Heavenly Father, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We are so happy to be here, to be with your people, and we have the responsibility of delivering your word here now. We ask, dear Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to enable us to deliver the message that you have put on our hearts, that it be for the good of your people and for the glorification of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And to put this in its rightful place, Joshua had just led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land for the first time. And he was addressing the people. And let's start here at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made up his mind. And he made up his mind long before he reached this point. But he reaffirmed his commitment to the Lord, that he was going to serve him. Let's go on down there a little bit further. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Oh yes. So they made a commitment to serve him. Let's turn also over to, and it is Judges, the book of Judges. Chapter 2. And let's read about that commitment. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were taken out of that environment of sin. For Egypt and Babylon are symbolic of sin and the world of sin and the environment of sin. They lived literally in Sin City for over 400 years, surrounded by it, engulfed in it, idols everywhere. And not only were they delivered from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army, but they were delivered from sin. And when you come to Jesus, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing he does is he delivers you from sin. And then you begin to wander through the wilderness. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. Why were they wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they hadn't made up their mind. Oh yes, they had allowed God to deliver them from their sins, but they had not abandoned sinful ways. And that whole generation was seething, was seethed, was saturated in sinful practices and sinful ideas. And they needed to be purged, and they needed to be, well, they needed an attitude adjustment before they could go into the promised land. A lot of us have given our hearts to Christ, and we may have even been walking with Him for a long period of time, but I want to ask you today, where have you been walking with Him? Are you still wandering in the wilderness? Are you still in the wilderness? Oh yes, you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, but have you made up your mind to go into the promised land and possess it? A lot of people today are so comfortable with the world, the flesh, and all the things that delight our senses today, that it takes the edge and the fervency and the zeal out of our walk with Him. We become content. We become satisfied. We feel that we have much and lack nothing. And yet we are poor, naked, blind, and all those different things that the Bible says that the church of today is. Lukewarm, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, not being the church militant, but the church is wandering around in the wilderness, still making up its mind what it will do. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24. I want to read you some more things here. I want you to understand that there's another phase that we need to get into here. Acts chapter 24, and verses 24 and 25. Maybe one of you would like to read it if you've got it. Would you read it, please? Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, when will that convenient season ever come, Felix? When is it going to be convenient for you to make up your mind to serve Christ? You'll never find a convenient time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There is no promise of tomorrow. Yesterday is done with. Today is the day of salvation. You have no time to waste. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. Somebody find that and read it. Chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. Nope. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. Starts with King Agrippa.
King Agrippa, I do believe the prophets. I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear almost in all gifts as I am such, except for these kings.
And King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest, or you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And so many people are almost persuaded. So many people believe, and really they do believe, but they are not converted. And there's a lot of people going to a lot of churches who are not converted. They have not made up their minds. Yes, they go to church. They believe that's a commitment. They believe that they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. But they have not committed their life to Christ. They have not turned their lives over to Him and made Him their Lord. Maybe they might have even gone as far as allowed Him to save them and wash away their sins, but their commitment is not yet. Almost they are persuaded, but they are not fully persuaded. And what a sad thing to be almost saved. Well, what are you if you're almost saved? You're lost. Why? Because you're just not making up your mind that you're going to serve Him. And we need to make up our minds. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I can't make up my mind for my children. And I can't make up my mind for anybody else but me. But Joshua had his way, I am sure. I'm sure his family served the Lord. And it said that the children of Israel served him, served the Lord, all the days of Joshua and all that generation. But then they forgot him. And talk about Remembrance Day. How many of us forget Him? Oh, we come to church. Oh, we belong to a church. Oh, we have been baptized. Oh, we have given our hearts to Christ and allowed Him to wash away our sins. But are we committed? I like what the lesson said about radical commitment. Because serving Christ is not just a casual assent, an agreement with what the Bible says, but it is to make a radical commitment to Jesus Christ, to believe His word and to act accordingly. And Jesus gives us power to live like He lived. He's given us the power. Some people say you can't live the way Jesus did, but Jesus made it possible for us to do so.
Yes, it's true.
He acted out in front of us and He said, follow me. And if it wasn't possible to follow Him, He wouldn't have asked us to do it. If it wasn't possible to live a Christian life, we wouldn't offer it to you. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We cannot say that the devil is stronger than God. And God makes us these promises, and we either believe them or we think He is a liar. And how do we do that? Oh, I don't call God a liar to His face, but if I don't obey His word and if I don't act upon the truth as it is revealed to me, then what I am saying is, God, I don't believe you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I know Gina's made a commitment. I've made a commitment. And you must make a commitment, a radical commitment to Christ. Let's turn to James. Chapter 1, the book of James. There's some more here. But you may be beginning to understand what I'm talking about today. Book of James, chapter 1. And I will read this. Verses 5 and 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And that just simply means that he's not going to scold you for asking. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yeah.
We cannot live a life on the fence. You know, they say if you're living on the fence and it happens to be a picket fence, it's very uncomfortable there. But how many people have not made up their mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you here have not made up your mind you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you're here. Wonderful you're here. We're glad you're here. But are you fully committed? Have you made a radical decision? Have you made a radical commitment to Jesus Christ? Because then we enter into phase two of being a Christian. We come out of the wilderness and we begin to go in and possess the land. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. The promised land that we are inheriting is within us. We are all members of His body, in particular of the kingdom of God. We are on this earth, yet we are not of this world. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites are all inside of you, and they need to be. We need to drive them out.
Amen.
We cannot live with the world in our heart. We cannot live with the things of the world, the actions of the world, the fashions of the world, and the desires and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life living in our hearts. The kingdom must be possessed. We must possess our own souls. That's why when we ask for God for a double portion of the Holy Spirit, we better be believing that radical changes are going to begin, and they begin in here. And if you're praying for an infilling and a double portion of the Holy Spirit, watch out for what you're praying for. Because the minute you pray that prayer, God begins to work in you and show you things in your heart that's not right and that you need to get rid of, and don't ignore Him. Because it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small things that, you know, you won't trip over a big thing. You won't bow down before an idol. And you won't do some things that are quite obviously wrong. But it's the little dishonesties and the little things and the things that you allow in your life. It's the little things that we choke on. You can't get a great big thing in your mouth. You choke on the little things, especially if you swallow them and you swallow them without chewing them. We need to possess our own souls. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Should we be afraid of God? No, we should be afraid that we haven't made up our mind and we haven't committed ourselves wholly to Christ and His cause. And His church. Are you active in your church? Are you active in the work of God? Are you active and trying to do the work of God according to His will? And that is the winning of souls and to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the business of God. Jesus at age 12 said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And what did Jesus do? He submitted His will totally to the Father's will. And said, I do not these things of my own, but the Father who is in me, He doeth the works. We need the Holy Spirit in us to help us cleanse our own temples. If you could just conquer yourself, then you could begin to help other people. Jesus said, take that beam out of your eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see the fault or the speck that's in your brother's eye. Some of us have got some major renovations to do because the Holy Spirit is he's knocking on your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and invite me in, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. But you need to allow the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to change, and you must change it. Jesus went into the temple and He overturned the money changers.
Yeah.
You need to get the love of money out of your heart. And the love of things and possessions. You need to be a little uncomfortable because Jesus is coming suddenly. I don't say Jesus is coming soon anymore. I say Jesus is coming suddenly. And what's He going to find in your heart that prevents Him from entering in? You need to make up your mind. We need to make up our minds. As for me and my house or my temple, we will serve the Lord. It is not anything to be taken lightly. Church is not a lark. Being a Christian is not a habit or a social thing that where we belong to a do-gooders club. And, you know, it's not the way it is, folk. We are to make a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to make up our minds. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you can't make up your mind, what will you ever accomplish in this life? We need to make up our minds. The children of Israel were told to go in and possess the land. They were not to have anything to do with the inhabitants of Canaan. They were to completely annihilate them. Completely annihilate them. You just can't have little pet sins living in your heart. And you know, they did not drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And God told them, He said, if you allow these people to live among you, they will corrupt you. They will be a thorn in your side. As much sin in the world that you allow in your life becomes a hindrance to your spiritual life. It's hard, as Jesus said to Paul, for you to kick against the goads. You can think you're doing God's will and you could be doing the exact opposite. You can think you're doing God's work, and what you're really doing is working for the other fellow. Some of us are so sincerely wrong that we need help. Sincerity is not truth necessarily. You can be sincerely wrong. I want to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with my fellow man. I want to be right with my church and my church family. We need to start making things right. We need to get serious about being a Christian. We need to ask folks to forgive us that we need forgiveness for, and we need to forgive those that have sinned against us. We need to believe the Lord's prayers. We need to believe the Ten Commandments. We need to take our Christian walk seriously. I need to take my Christian walk seriously. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But first, possess your own soul. We need to possess our souls. We do not want to be double-minded. I think we should pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to be a Christian. We want to be a victorious Christian. We want to be out of the wilderness, done with the wandering around and not making up our mind. Father, we want to possess Canaan. We want to drive out the world, the flesh, the devil, all the unclean things. Show us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to repent and do the first works. Lord, stir us up. Stir our hearts up. Give us that love, that fervency of spirit, that zeal, that we pray constantly, Lord, what will you have me to do? And give us the grace. Give us the grace, dear Lord, to do it. Give us boldness, dear Father, that we might proclaim your word in every deed that we do, in everything that we say, in our lifestyle. Help us to be honest, Lord, in every little detail, that we don't defraud anyone, that we don't tell lies that are convenient, that we don't do these things that we do in secret. Nobody knows about it, but you, your spirit knows about, Lord. Make us honest, good, straightforward believers. Help us to do your will, we pray. And help us to make up our mind that we and our house will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And could we turn in our hymn books?